Hey everyone, Jason Malone here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode. In our study over the past couple of weeks, in particular, when we looked at Pergamum and Thyatira, when we read through that, I think there was really the understanding that the issues within the church, the, if I want to use the word, faulty members of the church, in those two churches, the faulty members of the church are actually in the minority of the church. But here in Sardis, the faithful are in the minority. The majority are dead. And again, here in verse 4, we read more of Jesus' concern. He uses this word soiled. It's kind of the first clue. To be soiled or stained is used elsewhere in Revelation. And when it's used in other places, it's used to refer explicitly to being polluted by pagan influence, being polluted by idolatry. And so I think that allows us to get a little bit more of a snapshot of what's really happening in the church here. Many of them, the majority of them, most of them, had become soiled by attempting to keep a, what shall we say, low profile in their pagan context. Because again, they lived in a city, in a culture that wasn't particularly interested in Christianity. We've seen that with all of the other churches. At times, people were open and hostile to the claims of Christ. We've seen that in the other churches. But it would appear and seem, according to what Jesus is saying here, the church at Sardis had attempted to keep their head down and stay out of the crosshairs of the world around them. Maybe, just maybe, by trying to participate just enough in the pagan rituals to avoid sideways looks or persecution. Thus, Jesus' desire that they remain faithful in their confession of him and the way that they're living their life and the place that he has put them, because Jesus has promised to confess them as his own now and for all of eternity. And just on the wording here, so you know, this city acquired much of its wealth from the wool garment industry. And so the language that's used here as stained garments, like that would have evoked a powerful and present image in their minds. That which was prevalent in the city around them by trying to avoid conflict, by perhaps, you know, yeah, we'll burn a little incense for the emperor. We'll participate just a little bit in the pagan festivals. And in doing that, they had denied Christ. And that's the significance of what Jesus says in verse 5. Look back there. It says, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and Jesus promises to never blot his name out of the book of life and to confess his name before the Father and before the angels. There was this direct response to those who had refused to acknowledge Christ publicly by their words and by their actions, thus showing possibly, quite possibly, yes, possibly, that they actually had never knew Jesus. Maybe I could say it this way. They wanted the benefits of knowing Christ without the cost of knowing Christ. But is that even possible? They wanted the security of Christ without the comfort of being, with the comfort of being anonymous in the world. They wanted the confident assurance for their eternity without having to answer to the world, yeah, I'm with him. I follow Jesus. They were distancing themselves from Jesus, and the implied message from Jesus here is that is to your own destruction. And I would say, for those of us in the room today, it would be to our detriment all these years later, being a part of the church, to not at least stop and ask ourselves some questions, right? If that is true of us in any way, and if so, in what ways? And what's the reason behind it? Do I desire the benefits of knowing Jesus without the cost of following Jesus? Do I want the security that is found in Jesus while intentionally or unintentionally walking through life totally okay with nobody knowing that I follow Jesus? How often in word and deed am I proclaiming, I'm with him, I'm with Jesus? And that's why I began today like I did. In a culture where everyone has an opinion about everything, including the church, what does Jesus have to say to the church? What does Jesus ask us to consider? What does Jesus ask us to ponder? And if you look back at verse 3, Jesus, there's this great call that he puts out to the church at Sardis. Three things. Verse 3 says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I'm going to come like a thief and you won't know at what hour I will come against you. This language Jesus is saying, you are sleepwalking with your faith in Jesus while being really busy, by the way, with church things and abandoning the responsibility to point other people and go, I'm with Jesus, I'm with him. My life's about that. Come what may, I'm with Jesus. And so Jesus calls them to remember, to respond, and to repent. Here in verse 3, there is this call to remember. Jesus is saying this when he says that. Jesus is saying, remember the hope of the gospel as you first received it. Hey, church at Sardis, remember the joy and enthusiasm that came with knowing me, the joy within you as you realized that you were my son, you were my daughter. Remember the beauty of recognizing that the God who created and sustains all things, who is bigger than our minds could ever begin to comprehend, somehow calls you his own. Remember the power of the Spirit at work within you. Remember, remember, remember. Because if you want to see true repentance, which again is not simply saying I'm sorry, but actually turning and going the opposite direction of where you were going, then the only lasting motivation is to remember who God is, who I am because of Jesus. It is gospel-motivated remembering that in his kindness leads to repentance. And we read here that it's not just a remembering for the sake of remembering, it's actually an active remembering because Jesus tells them what? He says to keep it. Like that's the response. I want you to remember and I want you to keep it. I want you to respond in light of your remembering with an action. That's gospel motivated life change. There it is. It's all over the pages of scripture. I like to point it out when I can. It's here. Even with the church of Sardis. Let your lives demonstrate that you remember well who I am and what it is that I've done for you and who you are in me. Because of what I've done for you. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Remember, respond, remember, respond, remember, respond, remember, keep it, remember, keep it, remember, keep it. Because there is this hope, and I hope you hear it today. It's really interesting to hear how we've had a lot of different conversations with people as we've been walking through Revelation and these letters. It's really interesting. Talk to different people and they kind of hear different things, and that's the Spirit's doing however the Spirit wants to lead in that, right? But I hope you hear the hope even in this call. It's not hopeless in Sardis. Obviously, we've already read that there are some who are faithful. And the call here, even though it is to those who Jesus says, you're dead, it's clear that not all is lost. Otherwise, he wouldn't be calling them to repent. It's very kind of him. And at the same time that there's this call, there's this warning that you got to do something with. I think Jesus is re-articulating what he has said back in Matthew chapter 24. It says this, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Jesus is saying to the church of Sardis, I will not be mocked. Remember and respond and repent. Remember and respond and repent. Because what you might discover is you actually never knew him. Which for me leads me to go, okay, what about us? How do we contemplate what Jesus had to say to this large, wealthy, busy, yet dead church at Sardis? Is it possible? I'm gonna throw it out there. Is it possible, even likely, that we, as followers of Jesus, would be confronted with the temptation because of the world that we live in to deny Jesus? And listen, maybe not outright, but by living with a lack of distinction in our lives, or living with a misplacement of our confidence. Maybe I can state it this way. I think the temptation is great for us to live very much in the same manner as the world around us. That temptation sits there every day. With no gospel-motivated distinction in the decisions that we make, our gospel-motivated distinction in the way we spend our resources, or how we approach our jobs, or how we engage our families, or what our priorities demonstrate about what we value the most in life, or how we treat other people. Because as a follower of Jesus, you know this, I know this, as a follower of Jesus, all of those things speak volumes about how we view Jesus and how we value Jesus. I'm with him. I follow him. Because if our life is filled with things that we value more than Jesus, folks see that. Who sees that? Who you work with, they see it. Who you go to school with, they see it. Your neighbors see it. Your family members see it. And just like the church at Sardis, with the exception of a few faithful ones, the light of our claim as Christians will dim. And if you go, man, Jason, that actually is me today, what would you say to me? Remember, respond in keeping with repentance. Be reminded of who you are in Jesus, what God has made possible for you, that he loves you. And from that place, obey him. It's the only lasting motivation for true life change. And here's what I know. I know that it's easy at times to be quickly dismissive when questions are being posed in a message. That's not me, that's not us, that's not my issue, that's not my struggle. But I really appreciate how author Daryl Johnson posed this question, which is another opportunity to consider what we've been talking about this morning. Such a good question. Here it is. What place does Jesus occupy in my life? What place does Jesus occupy in my life? And to help you unpack that a little more, here's some questions that go with the question. What places does Jesus occupy in my thinking? What place does Jesus occupy in my feelings? What place does Jesus occupy when I dream about the future? What place does Jesus occupy in my planning of said future? What place does Jesus occupy in how I spend resources? What place does the crucified Jesus occupy for you? What place does the resurrected Jesus occupy for you? What place does the returning Jesus occupy for you? Not on Sunday morning for a few minutes when we're studying, although definitely then. In the everydayness of your life, day in, day out, the decisions, life, comes at you fast, they say. What place does Jesus occupy? I'll read it again. I just need to spend a moment on it because you might have some questions about it, and that's fair. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Really quickly, and you can do a lot of reading on this. You do a lot of studying on it. But I'll say this morning because I don't know your background, a lot of you. That verse is not Jesus changing his mind about you. It's not, even though some have used it for a springboard to let people know they can lose their salvation, that's actually not the case here. He doesn't say that he'll blot it out. He says he never will. It's a promise that nothing will ever by any means, he uses a double negative there, nothing will ever prevent those of us that have trusted Jesus from eternal life with Jesus. It's actually a promise of security, both now and for forever. Here, and I know we've said it, I'll say it again. Throughout these seven letters, Jesus continues to use this phrase, the one who conquers. And some of you, based on your background, think that that phrase means, man, I hope it really works out for you. I don't like your chances all that much, to be honest with you. But really, that is future tense language to help these churches and us understand our present tense hope. Our only hope to be conquerors is to look to Jesus, the one who has conquered sin and death for us. What does that mean? It means if you sit here today and you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, I'm with him. It means in Jesus you are known. It means in Jesus you are cherished. It means that your name is confessed before the God of the universe by Jesus as righteous and holy and belonging to him. And in the midst of the fear-inducing news that we see every day, in the midst of our wandering hearts being drawn towards things or systems or beliefs or people to place our confidence in, things that lead us away from and not towards Jesus, in the midst of wondering what the future is going to look like for me, and at the age I am now, even more so for my daughters, in the midst of a world that offers far more questions than answers, in the midst of all that, I can think of no greater reason to have hope in this life than to know that I am known and I am claimed by Jesus Christ. And if you sit here today and you go, I don't know that. I want to talk with you. There's people here that want to talk with you. Because there is no hope without the hope. We started this morning, I said, to summarize Jesus' challenge to the church of Sardis. It would be, remain faithful in your confession of me in the world, because I have promised to confess you as my own, both now and for eternity. The promise of Jesus, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. It's not just that Jesus constantly intercedes on your behalf currently, he does. But here, the passage we've looked at this morning, Jesus hearkens back to what he had said in the Gospels. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus had said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And in Luke 12:8, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. So please hear me. There is a day coming when Jesus, with joy, will stand before God the Father and all the angels of heaven and proclaim that you are with him. Not begrudgingly, not with an eye roll or a disapproving head shake, but with joy and boldness. He is mine. She belongs to me. They are worthy because they're in me. And you know what else? It'll be your name that he proclaims. Your name. If you know him, there you are, standing in the presence of a holy, immeasurable, all-consuming God. And you're reminded once again of your smallness, your weakness, your frailness. And then someone walks up beside you, and it's Jesus. And he takes you by the hand, and he walks you before the Father. And with all the angels of heaven looking on, Jesus, with joy and boldness, says, Father, Father, Jason is mine, and I am his. He is clothed in white because I have paid his debt. I have suffered his penalty. And he is clean, and he is pure, and he is righteous. Because he's with me. That's gonna happen. As sure as I'm standing here, I don't know, it plays out exactly like all the things I just did there. So for as many days as he gives us before we stand there, may we be a church, may we be a people, may we be a people who make up a church that live lives of divine distinction, that say day in and day out in the everydayness of my life and all the decisions that I'm making, I'm with him.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks so much for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week. We'll see you next time.